Hi, everyone.
Hello.
We're here.
I can hear you clearly.
Well, for some reason, our music does not want to work tonight. Disconnected.
Does it disconnect? It's not working, baby. We need to come on. Right. Running
back to regular one.
Yes. There's a single one over. Hello? Hello?
Yes, welcome to the Royal Precinct. Yes. We're having some technical difficulties with the board this evening. Well, we did have our board up and have the music playing here in just a few seconds, so bear with us. We're going to have a really enlightening show tonight on the Royal Priesthood Nation as we enjoy the knowledge that Dr. Khalif is going to impart to all of us, as always, and always leaves us with lots of thoughts and a ponderance of exactly what life is really all about. So, I hope that we can get our board up. You know, there we go.
This conference is being recorded.
Yeah. How'd you do? Look, they went to NIT. I don't know how far they went. That's what I don't know.
All callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
I am Khalif Zafnat Paania El, and you know what that sound means. You are in the Royal Priesthood Bible Prayer and Fellowship Room. Now listen. console and are listening by way of radio or by telephone. I am Khalif Zafnat Paania, L, and you are in the zone. You are in the room. We're thankful. On this day, the last day of March, we have Momia. She's in the house with us tonight here on site. We are broadcasting live from the Mariah Ahab Leadership Center here in the Delta, the heart of the Delta, Greenville, Mississippi. Frank is in the room tonight. What's up, Frank? How you doing, man? You all right? Earl is here. Aladia, Hanan, Yehuda, Bay is here. And early in the morning is, as always, standing on guard. And Monia, you are here tonight. We're just so happy to have you. You, excuse me, come today, and her name says it all, people. She's here, and her name says it all. The ancestors have deposited such rich wealth in her name, and it has laid there dormant. But tonight, we're thankful that she's here in the room. And so we have a pretty much, how are you doing, Monia? How are you doing?
I'm doing wonderful.
And you come tonight, and we had an interesting conversation earlier today.
And I'm looking for more.
Looking for more? Okay. She said she's looking for more. She came out to the center today, and here in Greenville, and she said she's looking for more. She felt something urging, pushing, pulling her toward more. And that's a good thing. More, more, more. So tonight, what I want to talk about, I left it on Facebook, those who look secretly and those who look openly, talking about the Bible. And so if I had to tag or give a subject to this discussion tonight that we're going to have, and that's what it is, I would say, this would be the topic: do not throw your Bibles away. Now, I know that's a turnoff to a lot of people. A lot of people don't want to hear about the Bible. There's so much being said about the Bible that it is a book written by various people and for various purposes. But listen, the Bible is a collection of writings with motifs of wisdom from the ancients that they left for us. And so tonight we're going to talk about, don't throw the Bible away. But you really must have a shift, Frank, in the way you look at the Bible, the way you have been told to interpret the Bible. Now, we're following a pretty tough act coming behind Giovanni Carlo last week, whose knowledge base is tremendous. He talked to us about the Eastern precession of the sun and what all of this means and what Israel was and when it happened and when these changes, you know, came into being in terms, Monia, of how we got off track. And we pretty much can pinpoint when we started this particular kind of interpretation of this book that we call the Bible. Now, been 2,000 years, basically. So we have 2,000 years of conditioning, barriers, and I would say hindrances that we have to deal with, hurdles, if you will, that we have to go over in order to get to the truth. But the truth is there. Do not throw your Bible away. But the Bible does not mean, and the people who wrote it left it, and the Bible itself tells you how you are to approach it. And that's what we want to deal with tonight. And I'm going to be very brief, and I'll be very transparent. I'm going to read from a document here. And this document, I'll give the where you can get this document at the end of the show, and if I forget, I'm sure Elijah will remind me. Frank will remind me to tell you where you can get this document, and you can look at the information that I'm looking at myself. Okay? But it's good information. And so let me start off by saying, giving a quote from one of my teachers. It's not a sin to question tradition. It is a sin to be afraid to be afraid. The Bible itself, it ain't necessarily so. The things that we have always accepted as doctrine, in other words, teachings, and have incorporated into our way of life as tradition, may in fact mean something quite different than we have been led to believe. And we're going to take a look at some of those things that we've been led to believe. And we're going to take another look, an honest look. My pastor, Dr. T.J. Prince, drills me basically every day to have courage and to stay with the story. He does that from a day-to-day basis. I see chancellors in the room. I see Stiggers in the room. I'm going to unmute Chancellor and Stigger right here because I want them to be able to. And now they have that host code, but they choose not to use it. So I'm going to check in with Stigger, and also with Chancellor. Chancellor, how you doing, man? Chancellor, are you there? Ohio. Stigger, are you there?
Yes, thank you for the invitation.
Except I hope you guys decided to talk at the same time. Okay, Chancellor, are you there?
I'm excited about this topic. Great conversation.
Okay.
I mean, absolutely. God bless everybody.
Man, listen, again, everybody around the world listening to this, don't pass up the opportunity to get the book, Where Parents Lead, Children Will Follow. It's on Amazon.com by the Reverend Ernest Jackson. Please, Where Parents Lead, Children Will Follow. And Stig, how you doing, Stig? Man, I just love you so much. You are, boy, I don't know. Listen, you're my brother. Especially after I heard you hoop.
Hey, man. That's when I was younger.
When you were younger, oh, man, this is, boy, you have the rhythm and the vibe and the frequency in that voice that can move men's heart toward what we call heaven. Of course, man, look, nothing like hooping that. I look forward to the day we can hoop this message, okay? All right?
Likewise.
Yes, sir. So, but listen, guys. Do not throw your Bible away. It just doesn't mean what we were led to believe. It means it just doesn't, and it says so. Now, I want you to take a look at some of the things that have become tradition to us and to see where we may have actually overlooked a healing truth. Now, don't miss that. This is a healing truth we're getting ready to share tonight. By taking a look at the things, by taking these things literally instead of at the insistence of our religious teachers, okay? And let me say that again. We got to take a look at some of the things that have become traditions to us and see where they may have actually overlooked that healing truth by taking these things literally at the insistence of our religious teachers. We did not question our religious teachers. We just believed them when they told us to take certain things literally. Now, but following biblical instructions, let's set some ground rules. Let's not make up our own procedures for determining biblical truth. Let's follow the instructions given by the Bible, and we're going to go from there, okay? So how does the Bible itself instruct us to evaluate and to interpret or translate his text? Well, all of the words Jesus spoke, according to the Bible, were symbolic. Exactly. Who said that?
Sister Hill.
What is a parable?
it's a story or a message that means something different, actually, from what's being said.
Now, wait a minute. Let's ask these pastors. Now, that's my administrator in Ohio, administrating three churches up here in Ohio. And now let's hear from these pastors. What is a parable?
Oh, okay.
Let's see what the preachers have to say about this.
Well, I would step out first and say, a parable will give us an earthly experience, and we may have a spiritual experience, a spiritual revelation, an earthly experience is going to give us a spiritual revelation of a higher power. So he is only allow us. We understand him by what we experience on earth. So that's what a parable would give us.
And Brother Steve, what would you say a parable is?
Brother Steve?
What's a parable?
To me, parable is a story told in your understanding to help relay a message or convey a message of a spiritual truth.
Correct. Now that is it. The bottom line, all of you are correct. All of you spoke exactly what a parable is. It's a story, okay? Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13, or listen to what the Bible said, Matthew 13, 34. All these things spoke Jesus to the multitude in parables, and he did not speak without a parable. So he's telling stories that have hidden meanings or spiritual invisible principles. It's kind of like in critical thinking. When I took a class in critical thinking, they will give you concrete metaphors or illustrations to demonstrate abstract principles. My mother was an expert professor at this. She said, "Boy, it's your little red wagon. You can push it or pull it."
Pull it.
Now, what my mother did was give me an illustration or a metaphor of pushing and pulling a little red wagon to demonstrate an abstract principle. And what was that principle, Monia?
What was that principle? You can make it easy or you can make it hard.
Now, that's kind of simple, isn't it? You can make it easy or you can make it hard. And so in order to get this principle, this invisible or abstract principle over to me, she gave me an illustration or a metaphor and a story of a little red wagon. Now, if I'm stupid enough to make a religion out of pushing and pulling a little red wagon, and I'm running around town, as I said, for the last 5 years, but hopefully you'll understand, push and pull a little red wagon, then I am a dumbbell and I missed the principle. I did not get the message that she was trying to convey to me. I took it, thank you a lot. I took it literal. Okay, let me stop yelling. I'm sophisticated and educated, so I'm not going to yell across this airway. Okay. So, you take this story that is being told to you literally, and you miss the principle behind it. My pastor keeps telling me, learn. Well, you know, you're the deep, melodic, baritone voice. Well, boy, call me boy. I like when my pastor calls me boy because it sounds affectionate. He says, "Boy, boy, boy, you better hear me, boy." That's what my pastor said. We were given some stories, and we wasn't told what the story means. My pastor said that all the time, every morning. And he gives me these assignments. So Jesus spoke in parables. Now, he told his disciples later on he would tell them what his principles were behind it. We'll talk about that maybe yet. We probably won't get to it tonight, but here we see, as far as the text is concerned, that it is symbolic. Now, here's another passage. Now, this is going to fall kind of hard on some of your ears because you got to jump those barriers. You got to jump all that seminary stuff, the Sunday school stuff they told you in church. You got to jump all these TV preachers. You got to jump over what they told you to get to the truth that I'm trying to show you, which is the hidden meaning. I'm getting ready to read a scripture to you, but there are a lot of barriers in your way from hearing the principle behind it because you got it in your mind, and you're proud of the fact that you've been educated, and some of you have received your letters, your acronyms behind your name, PhD, THD, and all of this. Like me, DD, I'm looking at it on the wall. TD, Doctor, no, Dumb Dog, that's what that stands for. That does stand for Doctor of Divinity. Okay, but I'm about to read, but I've got to jump over my DD, okay? My Doctor of Divinity to get to the truth because my Doctor of Divinity was put in place to prevent me from getting to the truth because the people that gave me the DD, the Doctor of Divinity, didn't want me to get here. So they put this DD up in front of my, behind my name to keep me from getting there. I'm trying to make this simple for you people tonight. I'm not trying to be deep. Here's a passage that I've got to drop my DD to understand. I went to Bay Cities Bible College, 1978-79. Then went to Simpson Bible College, Silver Avenue, 1988-89 and 90. Then received my doctorate from Servine Ministries, Aurora, Colorado. And I've got to put all of that aside to get to the meaning of what I'm about to read. I cannot get to the real meat and substance of what I'm about to read to you if I hold that stuff in my mind. Now, here it is. 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. It says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I really don't have to say very much behind that. That should really send off a 4th of July fireworks in your brain right there. You are being told as clearly as possible in this passage that you should not take the scriptures literally, the letter literally. You're being told. And if you do, you're being warned that if you take the letter literally, it will kill you. It kills. In other words, what you read as events never happened. Now, that's hard. Yet in understanding the hidden secrets, you will find that they happen daily within you. If you understand what is being written in this Bible, then you will understand that these stories that are being told are events that happen daily within you. Here's another passage for an example. What is a Jew? You would say, oh, somebody that has a lot of money that runs the NFL, that controls the Federal Reserve, or somebody that runs the World Bank, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Queen of England. They control all the 7 industries that of the world, and they have a monopoly, basically, on the economy of the world. They write the checks for all of the athletes and the entertainers, and they run Hollywood with Spielberg and Warner Brothers and all. Those are your Jews. That's a Jew. That's a Jew. They run the world. They control the world. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Romans 2 and 29, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. That's the word letter again. So you can't find a Jew by looking at the color of his skin or looking at the color of his hair or how much money he got or what he's in control of, according to the Bible. You cannot locate a Jew by looking at the external veneer or exterior. According to Romans 2 and 29, Frank, a Jew is not a nationality. What are you saying? Here, talk. You want to say something? Come on, talk.
No.
She said, no, that's unusual. Elijah, she said, I'll read it again so you can hear it again. Let it sink in. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. I can't look at whether you have certain texture of hair, color of skin, or what nation you're from to say that you're a Jew, not according to the Bible. The Bible says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not the cutting of the superfluous extra skin around the male appendage, but it is of the heart and of the spirit, not in the letter. So in other words, if you think this is an outside job, you've missed the point. If you take this literally, if you think that a Jew is someone literally from a certain nation with a certain color of skin and a certain hair texture and has had a ritual performed on him of circumcision outwardly, you miss the point according to the Bible. Now, this is difficult, but as you can see, the Bible itself is declaring and defining what a Jew is. I didn't do it, so y'all can kill me and send out your hitmen or whatever. But it's out there now. Now, everybody that's listening to me knows Romans 2:29 and knows that I didn't write it, so I'm not responsible. I just read it, and I'm reporting to what has been written. Now, not a flesh and blood person of lineage, but someone very special that exists within each and every human mind. That is a Jew. Not a flesh and blood person of lineage, but something very special that exists within each and every human mind. That is a Jew. You're looking, you're raising your eyebrow.
I'm still trying to understand, and I'm sure you're going to get to this. Then what does that mean by circumcision through the fire? It's a spiritual.
Circumcision through the fire. I've never heard that term.
I thought that's what you just read.
No, I did not read that. I said circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. See, if you're looking at a letter, a dead, dry letter, I'm looking at this book. And if I'm reading this book and taking this book literally, then that will kill. That kills. So if I'm looking at a Jew and trying to figure out what a Jew looks like by the external, then I miss what the Bible has said a Jew really is. Not one outwardly, it's one inwardly. In the circumcision, which is a ritual, took place or takes place inwardly and not outwardly, according to Romans 2:29. Now, here is what I want to say. The Bible itself, parables. Hello, listen to me. Let me tell you what a parable is, what the Bible calls a parable. So I don't have to go to Webster's Dictionary or go to a thesaurus to find out what the definition or etymology of parable is. The Bible will define to you what a parable is. And it does so in Psalm 78:2. And listen to what it says. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable. Mm-hmm. Psalm 78:2. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So what is a parable? A dark saying. We have two key words here, parable and dark. Both references symbolic text. That's what it is saying. Parable and dark saying means that this is symbolic. You can't look at this and say that that is it. It is a symbol of something else. Frank, am I making sense tonight? Are you getting this? In other words, the Bible is telling us that you must begin to understand not with the brain, but with the heart or with the spirit. Okay? So dark sayings of old are simply words that have hidden meaning. So now let's look for the hidden meaning. So when you're reading the story of David and Goliath, don't think of a little boy with five stones
running down into a valley to fight this big old tall giant. You got to look for what? The hidden
meaning.
You look for the hidden meaning. The text written thousands of years ago refers to dark sands of old. The text was written thousands of years ago, and they were talking about dark sands of old. Proverbs 1 and 6 says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. That's Proverbs 1 and 6. Then, as it shows above, wisdom and understanding, symbolic writings. Again, a reference to dark sayings, which means text containing hidden meaning. Matthew 13, 34, and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the people or the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. In other words, he told stories that had hidden meanings in them. Now, traditions and rituals are the results.
Jay.
Hello? Go ahead, jump in. Come on. Jay, come on. Hello? Jay, is that you? Chancellor. I hear you. Chancellor. Somebody wants to jump in. Stigger.
No, I was just saying, I was agreeing with you. You heard me. I was saying amen. Amen.
Oh, you said amen. Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Is it slick? Talk to me. Y'all talk to me.
I apologize for my delay. I'm pushing mute in, and then I'm coming back on. But absolutely, that we get the Bible give us the. If I may, Bishop, real quick. No man creates a freeway, an expressway, without putting directions on it. Because of the fact, we couldn't get to A to B without seeing these directions, or these directions are on this road. So therefore, I believe that God would not place us on this beautiful planet without giving us instructions. So therefore, I believe that the Bible, we should not throw it away. We should not throw it away, because of the fact it is for those who believe. It is the roadmap. It is the indicator. It is the direction that if we take the meaning of the lesson, if we take the meaning of the experience, we can find instructions for our life to get us from A to B on Earth. So I'm with that. I understand.
Okay.
That
sounds great, Steve. What do you got to say about what you've heard so far?
I'm in agreement with you. I'm in total agreement with you.
Okay. Okay, but let's try to peel the layers of this back a little bit, because what we were given, we were thrown off, you know, is what I'm trying to get across. We were told to take this Bible literally and to believe it literally when the Bible itself tells us not to. Why would someone do that?
Because we can take that word. We can take the word of God,
control, defeat, empower, love.
I can barely hear you.
I'm sorry. I
can barely hear you.
I said because you can take the Bible and use it for division, for hate, for unity, for love, for prosperity, for poverty, for wisdom, for foolishness. However you want to take the pages of the Bible and use it, you can use it that way. And so therefore, we find a argument, or we find a disagreement in the pages as we turn, because we don't agree with how people use and interpret the scripture of the experience.
Okay, let's say with what the Bible says about this passage in Romans 2:29. Okay, circumcision has nothing to do with the male organ, as we can see. And baptism has nothing to do with water. Uh-oh, now that's a problem, because we got a ritual, we got a tradition. It's all symbolic. It has nothing, circumcision has nothing to do with the male organ and the foreskin of the male organ, according to this Bible, Romans 2:29, I just read it, has nothing to do with the male organ. Baptism has nothing to do with water. Whoa! It's all symbolic writing that you got to look for the hidden meanings for. So when you hear, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Here is water, baptize. You got to look deeper, brother, sister. You've got to look deeper, mister, madam. There's a hidden meaning behind it. You can't just come up on this book like you're reading Shakespeare, Midsummer Night's Dream, or the Shakespearean Sonnet. You can't do it. It's just, you can't do it. Listen, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, what is the Bible saying here? It clearly says that when people read the Old Testament, they don't understand it because they read it literally. It's symbolic. They got a veil. It's hidden. A veil means you can't see behind the veil. You're taking the story of Moses. When you read the book of Moses, let me read it again. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is up on their heart. So you can't really see what's behind the veil. Right. Come on, talk to me.
I just say, like anything else, everything's been hidden from us.
We're in control.
Now it's time for us to find it. And the only way to find it now is coming through you and have some knowledge.
Right.
Everything is hidden.
And it's painful. Because people have invested their emotional.
It's going to be painful for preachers. It's going to be painful for the church members. And it's going to be absolutely painful because they don't know how to turn around. They don't want to turn around.
Okay.
It's mostly before, I said this before, I hope anybody don't get offended with it, but if they only turn around and get their mind off this finance, this money, this sex, and this power, it'll be better.
Absolutely.
Well, before I talk to you about what is the key to understanding this, and the only way to understand this book, I want to tell you about one other symbolic passage. And, you know, this is going to be earth-shaking if you listen. And there are people listening to me. I got thousands of members of these 40 years that have come and sat under my roof and listened to me teach. And 40 years, come on. I mean, think about all the people across this country that I've had to teach and I've talked to and counseled and lectured. And I've done conferences. I've been guest speaker for citywide revivals and conference dean. I've been called upon to do all kinds of religious seminars, conferences, et cetera. But and then the question is, well, what are you telling us now after all this? I have to apologize. I found the truth, but it took from 2005 to now, which is 11 years of painful, painful research. And trust me, it hurts, Ray.
I can imagine.
Listen to what I'm telling you. In Acts 7:48, it says, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Here the Bible is telling us that church buildings and temples have absolutely nothing to do with the dwelling place of God. Listen to it again. The Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. Look at what we're up against here. Look at what you're up against this Sunday, this past Sunday. Look at what you're up against. Look at the preachers. Look at the system. Look at the institutions that you're up against. When you tell them that church buildings, God doesn't dwell there. He is not there. But yet Acts 7:48 said he doesn't even come. He don't dwell. He don't live there. He's not hanging out there. Not his headquarters. He doesn't live in buildings that are made with hands.
Wow.
So what are you doing up in there talking about you beating God? Who are you meeting? Who are you meeting if he doesn't live there?
Wow. I didn't write to people.
For thousands of years, people have been slaughtered over the location of a temple which is made with hands of carpenters and masons. A temple, people, is in your head, on your body, that was made without hands in your mother's womb. No carpenter, no electrician, no plumber, no sheetrocker, no roofer was inside your mother's womb with a hammer, a nail, a chisel, a saw, was in there with a level trying to make. The temple is in your head. It is all symbolic, for the only temple made without hands is on the top of your shoulders. And then you put your hand on the side, both sides of your head, you find the temple. That's where he dwells. They even call it the temple. You won't find it in a church. Luke 17:21 says that the kingdom of God is within you. It's not in a church or a religion. It's in you. Uh-oh. Boy, I'm getting ready to lose some listeners, aren't I? You going to keep listening to me, Munya?
I'm back, aren't I?
What's the top to us? Tell us a little bit about what's going through your mind. I know you're a chicken.
Well, it's like I said, I've been to a lot of churches. I've listened to a lot of pastors. But with me, it's always something missing. And I'm saying, I don't believe this. Well, you crazy. You ought to believe this. This sounds like a fairy tale to me. You know, you're telling me this. You're teaching me from this book, making me think that, you know, there's a man on a cross and he's a white man, and then, well, I don't care, he got hair like wool. So they're going to turn me around already. Which one is it? Does he have hair like wool, or does he have blue eyes? You understand what I'm saying? So I've been totally confused by what I've been taught. And, you know,
it is confusing.
My life has just been searching for something that, to me, that I feel
real.
Is the truth.
It's real.
That's
truth.
Real. The real truth.
Correct.
Just like you say, I could tell you a story, and you can go and tell somebody else. By the time they write that story has changed. So how many different times have these stories in this Bible changed? There are so many different Bibles out here that interpret everything different. So to me, it's a story.
But it's a good story.
It's a good story.
As long as you know, as my pastor, Dr. T.J. French, said, as long as you know where the story came from and what the story means. Dr. John Henry Clark, an elder and ancestor, used to say, all people tell stories. He said, nothing is wrong with stories. As long as you are clear that you are telling a story. Someone, at some point, by the name of Constantine, with his lawyer buddy, church father, Eusebius, in 325 A.D., came along and told us, wait a minute, hold on. We got to lie. And Eusebius, in Ecclesiastical Histories, Volume 3, tells you that he's getting ready to lie to you. And they tell us that these stories are real. Now, for 2,000 years, we've been believing that these stories are real. Now, let's move from the Bible to archaeology. Proves the same thing. Now, I'm going to give you some science. A lot of people run from science. My pastor says, he tells me all the time, boy, don't take me to college. I don't want to hear nothing about that science stuff. But you can't read the Bible without science, because that's what it's talking about. Archaeology proves that the things in the Bible never happened. The University of Tel Aviv and Tel Aviv, Israel, the headlines in USA Today, archaeologists try to rip out the Jewish history's biblical roots by Matthew Coleman, USA Today. Look it up. Quotes from Professor Z.S.
Prezal of Tel Aviv University. Professor Herzog, quote, "The many Egyptian documents known to us do not make any reference," now this is the discipline of history, the Egyptians were just, they wrote everything down, good, bad, indifferent. They just recorded everything down in those walls, the tablets, the temples, and they wrote everything down. He says that Egyptian documents known to us don't make any reference to the sojourning of the children of Israel in Egypt, nor of the events in the Exodus story. It never happened, according to the history. This is coming from the university right in the middle of Israel, and they say that the Egyptian documents dating back ages don't even make any mention of an Exodus. And how many times we stand up, Moses stood up in front of the Red Sea. He parted the sea and the walls solidified themselves and the molecular structure of water got solid like concrete and the east wind blew and the bottom of the mud hardened like concrete and they walked across and didn't even get any mud on the sole of their feet. It's a story, people. It's a story. Generations of scholars have not been able to find one site identified in the Bible. Not one. And an Israeli archaeologist is drawing fire for claiming that the biblical history of the Jewish people is probably fiction because they can't find any proof. Consider the courage of this archaeologist that he has for saying the truth right in the middle of Israel. In the article Haaretz newspaper, Ziev Herzog, a professor at Tel Aviv University, argued that the exodus of the Hebrews from Egypt probably never happened. The Ten Commandments were not given at Mount Sinai, and Joshua never conquered the land of Israel. We know that the Ten Commandments came, eight of them are located in a book called, or in the Principles of Maat, that is 2,000 years older than Abraham. We can find the principles, the Ten Commandments, in the negative confessions of Egypt. They're right there in a document that pre-existed. So they can't find Mount Sinai. They can't find the Exodus. Can't find the bones of anybody or the millions of people that came out of the Exodus, went into the Sinai Peninsula, the little heart-shaped peninsula between Egypt and Israel. It's all Northeast Africa. Don't want to confuse you with that. But can't find any bones of anybody. And millions of people came out. What happened to these people? How did they disappear? And we got the tombs and the bones and the archaeological remains of Lucy over in Ethiopia, and she's 4 million years old, but we can't find the bones of somebody that's 4,000 years old. Come on, people. Come on. Talk to me. What am I looking for? We got Pharaoh's bones. We got the emperor's bones from China. We got bones of what happened. We don't even have to go back that far. What happened to the bones of Peter, James, John, all the apostles? Where are those guys? Where are those graves? Come on, y'all getting quiet. But am I throwing this Bible away? Remember now, we're talking about don't throw this Bible away. The stories are good. We're looking for the hidden meaning.
What is the hidden meaning of the story about Moses parting the Red Sea?
Well, I really didn't want to get into that, but since you asked that question, and I got about 7 minutes, I'll tell you. The Red Sea and the rod that crosses, that parts the Red Sea is your spinal cord and your circulatory system. And it has to do with your body. And Egypt is the lower portion of your body, which it contains the what was Sodom in Egypt. In Revelation chapter 11, it says Jesus was crucified. And this is a quandary, too. This is a conundrum for biblicists, because in Revelation chapter 11, it says Jesus was crucified in Sodom and in Egypt. But now, the Bible says in another place that he was crucified outside the gate in Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary. So the parting of the Red Sea, the rod, is your spinal cord that parts the Red Sea
and to allow you safe passage to go across as the Ida and Pingala, which are the energies. Now remember, this rod turned to a serpent in Pharaoh's court that ate up the serpents of Jannes and Jambres, two serpents. This serpent is symbolic of the energy that is in the body, male and female energy that goes up the spine. And the parting of the Red Sea, the circulatory system, is this energy that must go back across. And remember, a strong wind from the east blew. East means the right side. East always means the right side. So it's talking about the right brain. Right brain activity as opposed to left brain activity. So the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance from the bondage of the lower chakras, which are the instincts for survival, sex, and hunger. Those are your strongest drives. And those are your lower chakras. That's Egypt. You have to be delivered from those instincts. Some people, all they live for are the lower instincts of life, survival, sex, and hunger. I want to eat, I want to have sex, and I want to survive. Frank, if Frank could get in this conversation, he would say, PMS, power, money, and sex. So that's your Egypt, people, right? Those are the lower instincts. Now, when you move past the lower instincts that are located in the lower portions of the bottom part of your body, those drives, you move up to the green, which is the heart chakra, and the blue chakra. Now you begin to move into higher consciousness. So being delivered from Egypt is being delivered from those energy drives, the serpent of the sexual hunger and survival drive. I'm out of time. She said, I'm going to open up the Q&A. And you only have a few minutes to get in.
Q&A session started.
I could go on and talk on about this archaeological find, but I've run out of time. I only have 4 minutes. And I want some of you to be able to come in and talk about this. I see the bishop from Shreveport. He's going to be quiet. He just got on the line. He always falls asleep. On, who is it? Is Earl, it's a habit. Is that habit? That's Abbott. Okay, all right.
He's been on the line here since the beginning.
Earl said Abbott.
Why Earl? I heard Earl.
Why is Earl jumping? Frank jumped on you, now Earl jumping on you. What's going on with that?
They love me, man. They love me. They love me.
Man, say something to me. Talk to your brother.
I've been listening. I've been listening. And what you are speaking of.
Where'd you go? I see Kevin. I think that's Kevin. Pastor Kevin. Kevin on the line, 318.
Wait a minute.
You're going in and out, Evan. 318-218. Hold on, Abbott. You're going in and out. 318-218. Your mic is open.
Bishop, this is your son, Raul.
Hey, Raul, what's going on, man?
I was talking to Abbott, to my elder brother. He just left from over here. And we both was on the line, and I was interested in about the hidden meaning. Me and him was discussing the hidden meaning of the five loaves of bread and the two fishes. If you could explain that to me, that would really bless my evening and bless my life.
Well, again, the hidden meaning behind the five loaves and two fishes. Five, of course, takes you back into the same five smooth stones that David picked up to kill Goliath. There are five bones fused together at the bottom of your spine called the sacrum. There are your five loaves.
Jesus received five wounds, two in the hand, two in the feet, one in the thigh. The sacrum in those fusion of the five bones at the bottom of your spine is Egypt that Olivia alluded to a moment ago. For the instinct and drive and this energy that forces us to be locked into the lower impulses of nature exists. Those five lobes have to be like the two fish, a symbolic fish in the Hebrew is Nun. Like Nun, Joshua the son of Nun, Nun. And if you look at the Hebrew aleph or alphabet, Nun, the symbol of it is a fish.